tells us, and for those of you who take notes, deliverance from covetousness. Deliverance from covetousness. Now, it's important to understand what these words actually mean, because sometimes we can use words that are found in Scripture, and sometimes we don't know what is to apply them right. And so, it's a word that very often is used. Even sometimes politicians use them. Sometimes you can hear it in the news. It can be read in newspapers. But what does the Bible say of it? Well, to covet simply means to desire. It means to have a lust for some earthly object or person. That is fundamentally what it means to covet. And this, of course, to covet can result in many, many things. And the enemy, of course, uses this. And covetousness can also find itself having a demonic influence attaching itself to it. And this, of course, can be the desire, the lust for money, for wealth, which of course is a false security. You can covet a house, or you can covet someone else's house. And you see, that is often what happens. To covet means that you're very often coveting something or someone who's got that you haven't got. That's the lust, the drive, the desire behind it. And some people, of course, have murdered or committed crimes because they covet, they lust for something that they want to try and get and to obtain. You can covet a car. Many do. Clothes. Jewelry. You can covet for art. Antiques. A holiday. You can just pretty well covet almost anything. And of course the scriptures show us that you can covet a neighbor's wife or husband or their property. And so it goes on. That is how the Bible reveals it in the Ten Commandments. So to covet is a very bad sin. And it's something that, if not kept in check, or brought under the blood of Jesus, confess a sin, can actually get worse. You'll find that if you covet one thing, you'll find that you start to covet other things. It progresses, it gets worse, like all forms of lust do. And so it has to be destroyed at the root. And that is why God presents the cross to us, that we daily take up, because it's going to deal with the roots of these problems that infest human nature and society. We live, and I haven't got to tell you this, we live in a real covetous generation. So many people are coveting, lusting for things. And things that they can't always obtain or get, and so they will commit crimes in which to do it. That is why often robbery can take place, because robbery, the robbers want to obtain something, get hold of something, to either own it themselves or to sell it on, because their lust, their craving is for wealth, for money, and they want to get it an easy way. But of course God has set principles in the world that if you want money, then you work. You go out to work to obtain those things that you want. That is how the Bible presents it. And so here we see what really this covetousness is. And God wants to work this deliverance from covetousness. Now, as I was preparing this, my mind was brought to an illustration in Scriptures, which you all know very well, of a king who coveted something. And it was Ahab. And I want us to turn to 1 Kings 21, chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, we should look from verse 1 and take it through as the Lord leads us. And here we have the story of where Ahab covets Naboth's vineyard. And this is a terrible thing that took place here. This is what covetousness, greed, can do. And we really see the sin that is behind this. So chapter 21, verse 1 onwards of 1 Kings. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I might have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased. Actually, what that really means is he went into his house and he sulked. He was displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat food. So there we begin to see a problem that someone has with a covetous spirit. That lusting. That covetous spirit brings on moodiness, sulking, awkwardness. So they can be some of the symptoms, the signs of that spirit that oppresses. Now, parents, you are only too aware and familiar of your children when they ask for something and they can't have it, or they can't have it at the time that they want it. You will often encounter them going off with a sullen face, sulking, turning their face away, and showing appearances of oppression. They are the first signs of covetousness trying to work, that lust. Now, up to this point, Ahab, who is king, could quite easily, being king, said to Naboth, "Well, I've heard what you said, but you're going to do what I say. I'm having your vineyard, and I'll give you another one." He could have done that. He was king. So at this point, we see something of a character, something upright about Ahab. Ahab isn't exercising his authority like some of the kings of Israel did. But it doesn't stop there, as we know the story. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit sullen that you eat no food?" So of course she picks up this sulking because he can't have what he wants. She then asks him the question, "Well, what's the problem?" And here it is, he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel.'" Here she is, she's now telling him, "You have not exercised authority. You have been weak, and I'm going to deal with this." See? Because he's revealing this Ahab spirit. This, sadly, is a weakness that is prevalent today. It is prevalent in the house of God, and sadly, it is prevalent amongst many brothers. And it is, at the end of the day, it is a type of Ahab spirit, where with Jezebel, who is being controlled by witchcraft, by control, therefore she's now taking the authority in her hands, and she is going to deal with it. You see? Which, of course, is showing divine order completely out of order. And so we begin to see the sin, the plotting taking place. Now, witchcraft, the nature of witchcraft, always plots, schemes. That is its nature. And so she begins now to work out something, how her husband can have what he wants. She is aware he's king. She feeds off his authority, his headship. But she now, instead of him being head, she now is going to use that headship. She's going to use that authority to plan her scheme. And that, of course, is what happens. That is the nature of Jezebel. She uses the authority that's divinely given, and she works that authority to manipulate. That is why it's so serious. And at this point, in passing, we often find that the sin of Jezebel, the nature of witchcraft, very seldom bows the knee in repentance. And of course you'll notice she never does here. Well, we'll take it on. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Well, who is she to say that to the king? I will give it to you. Now we see the weakness of his headship, his rulership as king. We just see it now beginning to see the problem. And of course, with that Ahab spirit, he's quite content to sit back and let the wife do it. That is the whole problem of this Ahab spirit. And this spirit very often has to be addressed. It has to be addressed over families, over generations. Very often it has to not only be addressed, but it has to be broken, because quite often in its nature it is a curse, because it's connected with witchcraft. And I know some brothers have taken themselves through deliverance from this very spirit and dressed its generational aspect as well. Well, let's take it on. And she wrote letters to Ahab's name, sealed them with a seal, and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. So she was using those letters, that seal, she was using her husband's authority, because she doesn't have it. So he's given it. And she wrote the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with the high honour among the people, and set two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him, that he may die. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them. This Ahab spirit not only now has affected the king Ahab himself, but also the elders and the nobles are also affected by it. Why? Because the eldership, the king, is affected and goes down the line. There's the problem. There's the spirit. There's the demonic oppression. So we now see the elders and the nobles are affected by this. They don't even question the fact that this is coming from a woman. And then we see what happens. They proclaim a fast. And they seated Naboth with high honour amongst the people. Look at the treachery. Look at the plotting that's going on. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Even their discernment, their rulership as elders, had even been defiled. That never took place. It always went to the high priest. It was always discerned. It was always tested. They never just took somebody straight out and stoned them just on the basis of two scoundrels. They don't even question it. They can't even discern that these are two scoundrels. Notice they've lost all discernment. They can't see anymore. They become blind. That's exactly what this does. This is what it does to churches. They lose their discernment when they allow this Ahab spirit to start to take control. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Didn't go to Ahab, go to Jezebel. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take your possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Notice there is no contrition in him. There is no guilt. Well, this man is dead. Nothing. That lusting within him, that covetousness is so big. There's such greed there that he's now got what he wants. Can't see anything else. And that is the nature of greed, coveting. You cannot see anything or anyone else. All you have is your eyes feasting upon that which you want. That is the nature of covetousness. But it doesn't stop there. Then the word of the Lord to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, Have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Here's the mercy of God. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. That is why God has been addressing and dealing all these years of us humbling ourselves in his presence. Because that is the only thing that will deal with this, is to humble. That humility, that bowing of the knee, brings that deliverance. It restores divine authority. And he did this, so it shows that there was still something working in his heart. But it had to take the prophet to bring the revelation of what he had really done, what he had allowed in his wife in doing that. But notice the judgment that is pronounced. That is awesome. That is awesome. This was a major turning point in Israel's history after this. Israel never, ever really got over this. It was a gradual decline after this. And so that is what happens. And praise God, this is why he's working deliverance in this church. And our deliverance is, as we bow that knee, as we humble ourselves, as we acknowledge and as we confess these things, so God can restore to us. What is he restoring? Well, he's restoring the apostolic faith. And the apostolic faith is divine order in the house of God. The apostolic faith is to restore the divine order that is so missing in churches. It's rampant. We see that spirit. And so that spirit is idolatrous. It's covetous. It's people lusting for the wrong things. As Ahab was lusting for this vineyard, but in his weakness, he allowed his wife to give him what he wanted, and it bred nothing but corruption. And so this is the nature, and this is why we're getting this deliverance now from this covetous spirit. Now, we see also that in the New Testament that the Word of God deals with this covetousness as well. Paul dealt with it. The apostles dealt with it. It was a major problem, particularly when the gospel began to move amongst the Gentiles, who were fundamentally very idolatrous. There with that idolatry was this covetousness, this greed, this lusting for other people's wealth and goods and so on. And this is, of course, why crime is so high. When you get a covetous state, society, nation, you'll always find that the crime rate is very high as well. Murder is high. Thieving is high. And so on. That is its whole nature. Now, I've already said that in the Ten Commandments that Moses, when he came down with those commandments, addresses this problem. And I'll just read it to you quickly in Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's not it. Wait a minute, where are we? I put the wrong one down. Yes, it's 17. I got the wrong one. I put 17. It's 17. Yes, thank you. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. So notice what he's addressing there. All those things that they are familiar with, that they're not to covet for. A house, neighbor's wife, servants, oxes, donkeys, anything that your neighbor has. You're not to covet, to lust after it. It is a sin in the sight of Almighty God. So there, God addressed that. Now, under the new covenant, it's quite clear one will not inherit the kingdom of God if you've got covetousness. Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So there we are. Those that are covetous, greed, will not enter into the kingdom of God. Paul reveals he wasn't covetous over money. When he was being exposed, when they were trying to say lies about his ministry, he even said to them, "I have not been covetous. I was not covetous over your money." He said, "My hands are clean." So they were obviously trying to say that he was covetous, he was greedy after money. But he wasn't, you see. So they were trying to find something wrong with him there. And so you see, to covet leads to all forms of corruption. And that's why we're seeing today, sadly, in the banking, what's going on today. What is being exposed in commerce, the banking? Corruption. And what is that corruption? Greed. And what is that greed? Covetousness. That is a major sin at present that is being exposed in the world. And are you hearing leaders, bankers? Are you hearing them repenting, bowing the knee, asking God to forgive this greed, this covetousness? No. You don't hear it. And so it's simply going to heap more and more judgment. This is why now we're beginning to see the monetary system now coming under judgment. That is a very, very clear sign. Now things are rapidly moving and the Lord's return is not far. When God begins to shake the monetary, that reveals that it's serious. He's shaking that because he knows that that is where the Antichrist is going to use that to promote his power. His power will also require money. And so now money's being exposed, it's corruption that is telling us something loud and clear. And only those wise virgins that are walking, paying the price, are going to discern and hear what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit is saying to the church now in this hour. This is why it's so serious. And so this sin of covetousness is being judged because it is so corrupt. And we are getting deliverance from it. That is why God is dealing with us, so that we can walk by faith, that we can trust God, that we're not coveting, we're not trying to build a storehouse in case there's going to be a rainy day. That is not faith. That is a form of covetousness. Now, it doesn't mean to say that God doesn't bless. All of us are different. Our situation, our circumstances are different. Some are blessed with money, some are not. But that doesn't matter. At the foot of the cross, it is all level, all equal. The same as God gives gifts. So those gifts are to help, to encourage. Whatever you are blessed with, not only just financially, but maybe with gifts or whatever God's blessed you with, so as the Spirit leads, it is to be shared amongst the body of Christ and where the needs are. That is how it is. And that is between you and God. That is your conscience, you see. But fundamentally, God is delivering us from this covetous spirit. And really, you know, if we are sensitive before God, or we seek God about this, you may find that there are still those areas you are covetous, you're still depending upon, you're still working, manipulating, scheming, trying to get so that it gives you that form of security, but it's a false security. It's a false comfort. Our comfort can and only can be in Christ, and that is why the Comforter has come. Yes. Now, I want to expose this morning areas where the devil works in deceiving us, where covetousness can still be working. Covetousness, if it's a problem and it's a deception, is going to war against God's will and standard for your life. That is its nature. Covetousness will always keep you in a state of compromising. It will stop you desiring, pursuing God's standard, His will. And when you try, you find you fail miserably. And the reason you may be failing in pursuing, wanting God's will and standard is because God is actually trying to highlight there's areas of covetousness that are still oppressing you. And therefore you cannot acquire God's will and standard because that oppression, that lusting, still is dominant. And whenever it's threatened, you will always covet more than, if you like, coveting God's standard and will for your life. That is its nature. And that's what it will do. And of course, we've already addressed those areas of where covetousness can work. For example, God is saying, I want you to trust me for your finances. I want you to trust and just walk by faith. And so that covetousness, because it likes the feel of having money and security, so you will work at it, or you'll find that if there's promotion or overtime or various things like that, then you'll go for it because it's giving you more money so that you can trust the Lord by faith and God's blessing me. But that's not how God is showing He wants to bless you. God is showing He'll bless you. He'll bless you with the finances. You'll be able to pay the bills. Not you striving or working at that, because that is a way you can feel more secure. And that it can buy the things that you want and the holidays that you lust for. So that stops you from really walking by faith. It stops you from doing God's will and meeting God's standard. Because that covetousness is driving, you see. This is why we've got a society today that's so driven. It's so driven by greed, by covetousness. That's its nature. It doesn't let you rest. It's all the while lusting, wanting, you know, greed for more. I know in Pilgrim's Progress, there was greed, wasn't there? And that lust comes out of the eye. You know, Dickens, he was quite a writer. And very often in many of his plays, you'll get someone who's greedy there. And the nature, how you read that greed, that lust coming out. He knew how to portray it. And it's there. It drives as its nature. Another area that I believe God reveals to me, that covetousness gives a false security and an independent spirit. It will deceive you. I've already touched on it about driven. But a covetous spirit will cause you to be deceived. When you are lusting for things and that lust in you obtains or gets hold of it, you then get up and give a testimony. Oh, look how God has blessed me. He answered my faith. But it's a false testimony. It's not a true testimony. It's not clean in the presence of God. It wasn't. It was that lusting, that planning put it that way. But you're trying to make it look respectable by testimony that this was God blessing me. See? There's the deception. There's the deceiving spirit that works with covetousness. And it's gone on in our circles. Another area with covetousness, it's deception. Covetousness, that spirit, is never satisfied. It will always keep lusting for more and more and more. It's never satisfied. It's never filled. It no sooner will covet and lust for something, and the moment you obtain it, it then will lust and covet for something else. And that is often what happens in adultery. When a woman or a man covets or lusts after another person, you will find very often that spirit, they will go to that person for a while, commit fornication, adultery, then to find they go on to another partner, another one, another one. Are we not seeing that increasing today? Marrying, divorcing, marrying, divorcing, or living with someone, then parting, going to somebody else, someone else. That's that covetous spirit. Coveting for somebody else. Why? Because it can never be satisfied. That lust is an appetite ever increasing all the while and driving those people. Again, sometimes we need deliverance. We need to take ourselves through deliverance. Sometimes that's come through our families, that infidelity. All of this often in nature is with witchcraft in its nature. We then look at another area that I believe God reveals. This covetous spirit will often lead to depression and moodiness. We've already seen it with Ahab. And so people become moody because they can't get what they want. They then begin to start opening the door to depression. And depression is rampant today. Many, many people are down, depressed. And very often you will find it's because that covetous spirit within them can't get what they want. And I can prophesy to you that as we see redundancies getting worse, unemployment, you are going to see depression getting worse and worse because they can't get the money to buy those things that they want or they were used to. Because of that covetous spirit, you will see this happen. It will become an epidemic. Another area, this covetous spirit, its deception, will rob one from true love and fellowship. You are deceived from really experiencing true love and fellowship. Why do I say that? Because a covetous spirit will love someone if it's working to try and get something from that person. Oh, I love you, you know, you're my best friend and so forth. But the motive behind it is that they're wanting something. So they don't ever really experience that true love and fellowship. And that's why God is setting deliverance in the house of God. So that we're not loving our brother or sister because they can give me something or give help with a need I have or whatever it would be. You see, it comes back to the motive. See, our motives have to be pure and clean before God. We love because we love, because God first loved me. That is how I love. And who am I not to love when God has loved me? And it's not what we get out of someone or some person. And you know, this is rampant in churches, and it isn't true fellowship. It isn't true harmony. That's why you have cliques in the house of God. You know, people who prefer some people to other people, and we're all victim of it. We're all attracted to certain some people and others not so. But what is that attraction? Well, you often find you see something that you identify. Well, they speak like I do, or they act like I do, or their education is very similar to my background and education, or they have hobbies and appreciations that I like as well. And so we become buddies. But that isn't true fellowship. That is why in the house of God, you take a look round and we're all different. There's not one of us here would probably choose to spend the rest of our life with another person. So it has to be God. And that's why I keep saying to you, you take a look at the person you're sitting next to and you decide and settle it whether you want to spend eternity with them or not. Because that's what it is. That's what it is. So we're going to have to settle this one, aren't we? And let God work that unity and fellowship amongst the brethren. But you see, if that covetous spirit is there, lusting, wanting, that hinders you from true love, through true fellowship. You can't build on that. How can you? You can't. And finally, a covetous spirit will lie. It won't tell the truth. You see? Ahab was oppressed by a lie because Ahab was king, and if he wanted it, he could have had it. But he chose to, through his weakness, and to let his wife instead do the work to get that vineyard for him. And so what happens? A lie is propagated. Get two scoundrels in and let them lie that Naboth has been blaspheming God and not worshipping the true God. So to get that vineyard, it had to take a plan and a lie. And so covetousness will often lie. They lie. They don't tell the truth. You see? And that's its nature. So I think this morning God has revealed quite a few things with regard to this covetousness. And he's revealed just how serious a sin it is in his presence. And how he's delivering us from all these things in these last days. That's why you have these illustrations in the Word of God. These stories. Saints that missed it. To show us just what that sin can do. That demon can do. So praise God. Deliverance and covetousness. I don't know about you, but I don't want any trace of that in my life. I want to be free from that, because the nature of this is it's deceptive. It drives you. It gives you no peace. You lust, you crave, you'll do anything to get what you want. And when you've got it, then you find it didn't satisfy. It's not really, you know, the buzz soon goes, and so you're lusting for something else. And sadly, young children today, and I know parents would totally agree with me, they are battling that one today with their youngsters. Why? Because of advertising, media, pressures put upon them. They live in a society and world that you can buy this, you can have that. It's just gone worse. It's everywhere around. And they're all the while, want this, I want that. I know I hear it when I go shopping. I want this. And because mother says no, the child throws a paddy and falls on its back and starts to scream and bang its fists because it wants. There it is, that spirit taking hold. Covetous, greed. And we've all been victims of it. We've all gone through it. So you can see what God is doing in setting that deliverance.